Do keep that passage open. We are looking at the second one, the Luke chapter 10 together. Let's start with a question. What things do you hate missing out on? That whole FOMO idea that's going around at the moment. What things do we hate missing out on? For me, it's often social occasions. I love social occasions like weddings or parties, and when I miss out on them, I find that really tough. I don't know what it is for you. But also, as a Christian, I think sometimes, and perhaps you might agree, sometimes we can have this feeling that we are missing out, that we have these restrictions as Christians, and it seems like the rest of the world are free. This passage today, I think, flips some of those thoughts on its head. I think it flips it on its head in the way that actually we begin to realize that we have privileges that the rest of the world does not have. We have wonderful privileges that the world are missing out on. We start our passage today in a surprising place. If we start by looking at verse 1 together. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, it doesn't say what these 72 were thinking. These 72 were just followers of Jesus. It doesn't say what they're thinking, but I imagine they're very surprised. I would imagine they're thinking, hey, Jesus, we're your followers. We follow you. It's not the other way around. We don't go on ahead and you follow us. But here it is. The command is for them to go ahead. Jesus then explains more in verse 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. A plentiful harvest is great news. We can't quite understand it here in the West when we have Tesco's and Sainsbury's full to the brim with food. But imagine when actually a harvest, what's going on in the land around you, affects whether you eat or not, whether you starve or whether you live in plenty. It's all dependent on this harvest. We can then begin to imagine the joy as people look out and these fields are full of crops, wonderful crops, ready for harvest. There will be great feasting and partying when the harvest is reaped. But picture the feeling that Jesus describes when they look around, they see this great harvest, but they realize there's not enough of us to work the fields. We're never going to be able to get all the harvest. What are they going to do? Well, Jesus tells them, and you would be forgiven for thinking that what Jesus instructs is a bit basic. Firstly, our first point, Christ's harvest workers are to ask for workers. Christ's harvest workers are to ask for workers. Verse 2 again. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's obvious, right? Looking around, not enough workers, big field full of harvest. Ah, there is a Lord of the harvest. There is someone responsible for this harvest. Let's ask him for more workers. That's our first point. Secondly, Christ's harvest workers are to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Are to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 3 together. It starts by saying this, go, I am sending you out. Jesus is saying, don't just stand there looking at the fields. Go out into the fields. as many of us would have worked out already, the fields that Jesus is talking about here, this harvest, isn't a literal harvest. He is talking about the mission he has for the 72. Jesus is declaring there is great good to be done in these towns around. There is a plentiful harvest, but it needs workers. They can't just stand there. They are to go out into these towns. It sounds pretty exciting, right? But then Jesus brings in the realism. If we look at the rest of verse 3. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. They will be going out as lambs among wolves. It sounds dangerous, right? More than that, it sounds reckless for them to be going out like this. Not only that, but if you see, they're to leave their possessions behind. Possessions that would be vitally important to them. They are to trust the Lord. But why would they possibly do this? Why would they go in such dangerous situation? It's because there is an enormous harvest. To go through this danger, Christ's harvest workers must be confident that there is a harvest. So all this talk of harvest, we've kind of got a bit of a picture. But what is it exactly? What does it look like for the 72 to reap this harvest? Well, simply put, it is the 72 bringing people into the kingdom of God. We see in verse 9 and 11, to every town that they come across, they are to proclaim the kingdom of God is near. Do we see? That's their goal, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to invite people into this kingdom where Jesus is king and they live under his blessing and rule. There's a picture coming up. I don't know if you've seen this picture. Great. Over the last few months or so. This is a picture that's come up a number of times in the news because there's been record numbers of people making the treacherous journey across the Channel, migrants trying to get into the United Kingdom. They're willing to go through great danger, enormous danger. I think the Channel is one of the busiest stretches of sea in the world, I think. Great danger in these small boats. But they're willing to do it because they know the blessings that will come from travelling to the United Kingdom. They are convinced that there will be prosperity, a standard of living, a safety that they've not experienced before. How much greater is it to be part of God's kingdom? Well, the 72 actually give a visual demonstration of what it's like in God's kingdom. If we look at verse 9, they are to heal the sick. And we find out later in the passage that they are to cast out demons and evil spirits. God's kingdom is a place where sickness is healed. Death is defeated, evil is trounced on, and Jesus reigns. The 72 have the wonderful privilege to proclaim this kingdom of God. Well, that's all very good information about these 72 people. But why has Luke decided to leave this story in for us to read today? Well, I don't know if you clocked the two passages we read, that Luke 9 passage, just back over the page. There's a whole bunch of similarities between the two. They are to proclaim the kingdom of God. But the major difference is who it is proclaiming. That first one, it's the 12, the elite 12 disciples who are to proclaim the kingdom of God. And we're kind of left with a question at the end of that. Does that apply to us? Is that something just for those elite 12 disciples? Well, in our passage today, we see these 72 followers that we don't know a thing about. All we know is that they are followers of Christ. They're sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Luke is showing us that it's not something that's just reserved for the disciples, but it's something reserved for all of Christ's followers. Now, we can't take these verses as a step-by-step guide. I don't want you looking at, I think it's verse 4, and thinking, oh, I need to leave my bag, my purse, my dodgy sandals behind here in the church and go out. No, but there are some wonderful principles for us today in this passage. Firstly, today there is a plentiful harvest out there. There are many who are searching for the truth, many who are wondering where they can find satisfaction. There are many who will respond to hearing the good news of the kingdom of God. The harvest is plentiful. And I'm sure any of us who have strived to follow Christ, to share Christ, will have found the difficulties in that as well. The dangers, the mockery, the insults. Perhaps we just know that it's just a hard slog and we try, but it doesn't feel like we're getting very far. But I think this is when we need the eyes of faith, to trust that there truly is a plentiful harvest. The eyes seeing the steady trickle of people coming into St. Mary's and hearing of Christ and coming to faith. Seeing the millions of people overseas in places like China and South America hearing the gospel and coming to know Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. But the workers are few. So what are we to do? Ask the Lord of the harvest. It's obvious, right? But do we do it? It's our Father's harvest. God wants to use us as his people to bring in the harvest. So pray. He is in control of this harvest, so pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would bring more workers into the harvest field of Maidenhead. Pray that God would bring other Christians to your school, your workplace, your street. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The 72 proclaimed it with joy that Jesus, the King, was following on behind. We get to proclaim that Jesus has gone on ahead. He has gone through the cross, risen again, where he is ruling and reigning. And we get to follow him in that route as we go through death to be part of his kingdom. It's a wonderful privilege that we get to proclaim this kingdom. God's kingdom is life-changing for all that will come into it. What a privilege it is to announce it. So we're to ask, go and proclaim. But what sort of response can we expect? Well, there are two responses that we see in the passage. Firstly, Christ's harvest workers are to expect some will listen. That's our next point. Some will listen. Those who listen in the passage hear the news of the kingdom of God. If we look at the second half of verse 9, tell them the kingdom of God is near you. The result of them listening is that they are welcomed in to God's kingdom, to be people under God's rule and reign of God's king. But secondly, Christ's harvest workers are to expect some will reject. Some will reject. Let's read together from verse 10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And then Jesus continues to explain the justice that will come on the towns that reject his messenger, his messengers and his message. It's an enormous consequence, and I think that's completely clear from these verses. The city of Sodom that Jesus describes here is from the book of Genesis. It was a city which was kind of the epitome of sin. There they were, people full of sin, horrendous acts, horrendous people. In his justice, God destroyed the city. What Jesus has to say about these towns that the 72 had come across is severe. But it's not something he's saying with joy or to kind of try and put them down. But it's a warning. He's like the man outside of a burning building shouting fire, so then people will come out. He is warning them of the danger they're in. C.S. Lewis once wrote, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. What C.S. Lewis is saying there is that there will be some who will humble themselves before God and leave it up to his will. But there will be many that will reject God, and he will give them what they want, life without him. And life without God in the end is hell. And we must warn people of this. Back to the passage. I want us to picture ourselves for a moment as one of the 72. And as we're hearing Jesus give us these commands, you're thinking, oh yeah, I can do that, I can ask, I can go and proclaim. But then, as kind of Jesus keeps speaking, you begin to realize something. Actually, there's enormous consequences or blessings that are going to come from this. But it's not dependent on Jesus, but it's dependent on whether we are welcomed into this town, whether we are rejected. How does that work? I can't be responsible for this. I'm just one of these 72. Well, Jesus explains it in verse 16. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Christ's workers represent Christ. Now, I'm sorry for this next illustration. I wrote this before yesterday evening, but we as sports fans know what it means to have representatives. And we've been watching the Six Nations over the recent few weeks, and we have 15 representatives at once. Those 15 men on the field, whether those 15 men win, then we as a nation win. And sadly, when those 15 men lose, we as a nation lose. We understand what it means to have representatives. Similarly, with Christ, he has made us his representatives. If our gospel message is listened to, then Christ is listened to. We represent him. If it is rejected, then Christ is rejected, and the Father is rejected. I don't know how that makes you feel, but I think, what a responsibility and what a privilege. There is a YouTube video that I've watched a few times. It's called The Gospel by a guy called Eric Ludy. The Gospel by Eric Ludy. It's too long to show, sadly. But his main point is that in our description of the gospel, we often fall short. And he says this. He declares that in Christ, not only has the penalty of sin been paid for, not only has the problem of slavery to sin been solved, not only have we been invited to know Christ, not only have we been adopted as his sons and daughters, but, Eric Ludy says, we have been commissioned to represent the King of Kings. And I want you to realize that's a privilege beyond all other privileges, to bear the very name, the very image, the very reputation of God Almighty. I'm sure we've seen England rugby players say what a privilege it is to represent their country. I'm sure we've seen MPs say what a privilege it is to represent their constituency. How much more is it to represent Christ, representing Jesus Christ? Are we aware of the privilege we have as God's people? Are we grateful to God for that privilege? It is wonderful, but it is also something that is really serious. Do we feel that responsibility? Are we aware of what a short length of time we have on this earth to represent Christ? Do we represent him with our whole heart, soul, body, and strength as we go into our schools, into our workplaces, into our homes? Are we living as if we are representing Jesus Christ? In verse 17, the 72 return with joy. And here Jesus teaches them our final point. Christ's harvest workers should find their ultimate joy in God's grace. Christ's harvest workers should find their ultimate joy in God's grace. It's clear from the verses that the 72 have had a wonderful time of it. They come back with joy. Let's read from verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." I don't know if you can imagine the excitement as these disciples, these followers of Jesus, come back. They have been able to do things that they've only really seen Jesus be able to do. No harm. Evil has been defeated in their eyes. In the very name of Jesus, they see people listen to the call of the kingdom of God. They reap in this harvest from town to town. However, Jesus says in verse 20, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. There is something far greater, far more wonderful to rejoice in. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Our deepest joy isn't to be found in what we can do in the here and now, but it is to be found in the kingdom of God to come. No matter how wonderfully God might use us here and now, there is something more permanent, more guaranteed, more wonderful, more worthy of our joy, and that is the confident hope we have in Christ. And where does that hope stem from? It's through Christ's work.
is through his work as he died on the cross. Because of the cross, God has his followers' names written in heaven, with a place reserved for us, ready to call us home. How much we reap as harvest workers will vary. Some of us might be having a hugely productive time of it. Everyone we speak to seems to want to engage with the Christian message. On the other hand, some of us will be finding it really tough. We find it hard to share the kingdom of God at all. People don't seem to respond in any way. We feel those dangers that Jesus describes. Either way, that is not where our ultimate joy is to be found. It is to be found in the thing that won't change, that is carved in stone, that by God's grace, through the work of the cross, we will be called by name to a place where we will fully experience God's kingdom under the reign of Christ. And Jesus makes it absolutely clear that this is all by grace, a gift from God. If we look at the rest of the passage, Jesus makes it clear this grace does not come by our works, but it is God who reveals it to us. God that shows us himself is God who reveals his great kingdom. To bring us full circle, it's only as we really realize this wonderful grace that we will be willing to ask, go, and proclaim. It's only as we realize this grace that we will have the motivation to truly be Christ's harvest workers. An archbishop called William Temple said this: "There is no point in saying to people, 'Go to the cross.' We must be able to say, 'Come to the cross.' And there are only two voices that can issue that invitation effectively. One is the voice of the sinless Redeemer, Jesus Christ, with which we cannot speak. The other is the voice of the forgiven sinner, who knows that he or she has been forgiven. That is our part." Friends, it is a privilege to be a follower of Christ, for so many reasons. But my prayer is that as we look at this passage, we will continue to grow as people who see it as a privilege to be Christ's harvest workers, a privilege to ask, go, and proclaim, a privilege to represent him before a watching world, and a privilege to point people to the wonderful grace that we have experienced. It's a privilege. Let's pray. Father, we are so sorry for those times that we have our eyes closed to that harvest field. We are so sorry for those times that we are ashamed to represent you. Father, please, would you build us up? Show us how great a thing it is that we can represent your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, remind us again of the joy it is in sharing God's kingdom. Help us to trust in you, knowing that it is ultimately your work. And Father, Lord, would you please help us to remember that our ultimate joy isn't in our performance, but it is in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.